hear me? Can you hear me well?
Just in case.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, put it.
Oh, I think it,
no,
because it
doesn't fit. Oh, just here. Okay. Let's see. Well, I'm not going to move too much, so I think we will be fine. It's good to be back in the Lord's house this morning as well, especially after a week in which we have been reminded to be thankful to the Lord. Thank you so much, Armus and Fazia, for the wonderful song and also for the wonderful time at the worship through singing this morning. We're back in the book of Hebrews this morning, but before we get there, I just want to express my thankfulness as well for being a part of the family of Christ in this place. It has been a blessing, and I know I always say it, but every time I say it, it's true, just so you know. It's always true. I'm really thankful to God for being in your midst and for your the way you have welcomed me. It's been almost a year and a half now since I have been together with you, and it has been just a blessing, a true blessing for my heart, also in ministry, enjoying all your encouragement and support all the time. So I just want to say thank you, and I thank the Lord for you for that. So we're back in the book of Hebrews this morning. Last time when I preached, we looked together at the beginning of chapter 12, in Hebrews 12, we learn then to run the race of faith with endurance, with perseverance, even in the most difficult times of life. This morning we're going to look at the end section of chapter 12. We were reminded this week, again, I say this, that we have a lot of reasons to be thankful for, right? This morning we were encouraged again to have thankful hearts, even from the start of our service. And thank you again, Diane, for choosing these songs. They were truly a blessing. And I think we don't have too many songs that talk about giving thanks to God. We have songs that talk about giving praise and worship to God. But it's wonderful from time to time to just sing songs that are specific in giving thanks to the Lord. And there are so many reasons to give thanks to the Lord for. We can start from the smallest things in life. They're small, or they become big only when you don't have them anymore. But let's say they're small, like the weather outside, you know, the new piece of clothing that we were able to buy, or that new or the favorite food that we were able to eat. And we can go all the way through to the greatest blessings in life, like a place we can call home, a good enough health to get out of bed and come to church this morning, dear ones to surround us with love and support. There are so many reasons to be thankful for. And most of us learn the value of thankfulness from a young age, right? One of the things that I got to experience as a new young uncle that I am, relatively recently, was that, you know, this summer I was able to see my brother and his wife and us as an extended family with them, teaching my niece to say the three key phrases for a good life. Please, I'm sorry, and thank you. Well, it's not always an easy mission, that's true. We need to keep reminding her about what is it that she's supposed to say in different circumstances. But she's still so little. She's about two years and a half old now. And although she barely started talking longer sentences that actually make sense now, and she can be really funny sometimes, she's already being taught the importance of being thankful, the importance of not taking things for granted. But while we try to teach her the value of thankfulness, there's something else that she is constantly teaching us. And that is wonder. She teaches us the value of wonder. She's a continuous journey of discovery of what this new world around her is all about. She's fascinated by cars passing by flowers, by books, by toys, by animals. She's fascinated by what's inside the house or what's outside in the garden. It's just a continuous journey of discovery and wonder. And you know what? She doesn't wait for us in the process. If something looks interesting to her, and a lot of things do look interesting to her right now, she just goes for it. Whether it's, you know, under the bed or in the kitchen, it doesn't matter. She just goes for it, and you just need to keep up with her, or try to keep up with her. The more she discovers, the more she is in wonder about the world around her. But I was thinking, don't you think that as years go by, we pretty much lose this sense of wonder? We grow up, and over the years, we become too busy to wonder anymore. And it's true, it's hard to find reasons to wonder when we're in a car all the time or in an office, right? Maybe you also started thinking as we grew up that we kind of know what this world around us is all about. Maybe we become too used with it to find room for wonder anymore. We may be impressed to a certain extent by different things in nature or in science, and we sometimes may take time to even notice the usual things in life, like sometimes, you know, stop for a moment to look up to a starry sky as you come from work in a certain day. But we're not too often in a state of wonder, are we? And I mean, the culture around us doesn't really reserve a place for wonder anymore as well. We leave out today the words of the Greek philosopher Protagoras in the 5th century before Christ, so a lot of years back. Man is the measure of all things. There's no absolute truth behind the reality that we live in. Even more, we're encouraged to define this reality for ourselves, and it can be really anything we want it to be. There's no ultimate purpose or meaning to life anymore, because on a physical level, we're the product of chance, and on a spiritual level, you and your perception of life is all there is to be out there. And there's nothing to wonder about anymore, because you see, when you wonder, you recognize that whatever it is that makes you wonder belongs to something superior than you, and that you are not the measure of all things. But when man thinks he is the measure of all things, when there's nothing more to life than a self-defined existence that lasts only for a while and doesn't really provide any answers to the most important existential questions of life, like who am I or why am I here, then life becomes more like a burden than a blessing. And when life starts feeling like a burden, people start doing whatever they can to escape that feeling. There's nothing to be in wonder about anymore, and that's why the world around us is in a continuous search for meaning, just like King Solomon was in Ecclesiastes. And I'm afraid that without God in the equation, we only reach the same conclusion he reached over and over again. Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. But why am I saying all this? And why is it that recultivating the value of wonder in our lives is so important? Well, our passage today will end with the same exhortation we started our service with. It ends with, "Let us be grateful." And I would like to suggest this morning that our thankfulness and gratefulness before God is as deep as our availability to wonder is. What is it that we should be in wonder of even today? Well, let's read our passage. It's found in Hebrews 12. We're going to read from verse 18 all the way to 29. And I'm going to read it for us. So, Hebrews 12, verse 18. "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the commandment, 'If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned.' And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion,
and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Pray with me. Our Father, thank you so much for giving us this morning. We are reminded once again to be thankful and to show great gratitude and thankfulness before you. We are reminded about this with every new morning that you wake us up to. But especially this morning, we ask that you will take our thankfulness before you to a deeper level. We ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord. Amen. So the more you are available to wonder, the more you will find deeper reasons to be thankful to God. What can take our thankfulness to God to a deeper level? This is the question I will try to answer for us this morning. What is it that we should still be in wonder of today? And I'd like to suggest just three things from the passage that we have just read. First one. We're to be thankful to God for an awesome sight. An awesome sight. An awesome perspective. The author of this letter to Hebrews pictures before us an amazing perspective. And I'm going to read these verses again just because I'm pretty sure I cannot express them as well as God's Word does. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not hear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But listen to this. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. When I read it, I felt the need to go back to this a few times, just to grasp a little bit of this picture. But before anything else, let me say, even from the start, reality is much more than here and now. Reality is much more than your present circumstance. Reality is much more than your present struggle this morning, much more than your present search for meaning, much more than we can see, hear, or feel right now. There is something beyond that. And that something is pretty awesome. You know what that something is? It's the spiritual world. You know who's at the center of the spiritual world? It is God. And our passage this morning talks about the majesty and greatness of God. The readers to the letter to Hebrews needed to hear that because as they were reading this letter, they themselves were confronted with suffering and persecution as well. They needed to know if this present suffering was really worth it or not. And the author makes reference to a passage in the Old Testament. Maybe you remember that after God took Israel out of Egypt and He showed his greatness through sending all those plagues against the Egyptians and then parting the Red Sea so the people could go through it. He brought them to Mount Sinai. And that's the mountain where God gave the people of Israel the Ten Commandments. And Mount Sinai was also the place where God chose to reveal to his people just a glimpse, just a small piece of his greatness and of his majesty. And here's how this looked like. I'm just going to read a few verses from Exodus 19, because this is the passage that the author of Hebrews makes reference to. Just a few verses from here. The Lord also said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. For whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not leave.'" And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them to perish." In just a few more verses, the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. They said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." So the people, again it says, stood at a distance. The people stood at the distance. Have you ever thought about our God in this way? A God you can't approach. A God whose presence you can't stand and whose voice is too frightful to bear. Because here we are, thousands of years later, singing about this God, praying to his God, to this God, and asking him to speak to us as our lives are really depending on it. And in some ways, they truly do. So what changed? It's the same God, the same unapproachable God, but this time, we have a new perspective. The author says, "You have not approached God on Mount Sinai. You approached God on Mount Zion." And now for a Jewish reader, this is symbolical and significant. Mount Sinai is the mountain on which God gave his people the law. And the law is the written expression of God's holiness, the perfect standard to which God holds us accountable to. Whoever is not able to keep the law, which includes all of us, must pay with blood. According to the law, Hebrews 9:22 actually says, "Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." You cannot approach God without shedding of blood. This is what Mount Sinai represents, the majestic, holy God, unapproachable by human sinners. But Mount Zion, on the other hand, is in Jerusalem. It's not really a mountain, it's just a hill. But it is referred to as a mountain because it became a symbol of identity for the Jewish people. Sometimes Mount Zion is even used in the scriptures to symbolically refer to all the nation of Israel. So its meaning as a symbol is definitely much more personal than the one of Mount Zion. of Mount Sinai. On Mount Zion, God has become the God who dwells among the people. And that's significant. On Mount Sinai, people had to keep distance. On Mount Zion, God has come to dwell among his people. And the author uses, the author of Hebrews uses this distinction of two mountains to illustrate two ways of approaching God and to say that the same God who was unapproachable on Mount Sinai has now become not only approachable on Mount Zion, but even more than that, he is welcoming. He is inviting to us. Mount Sinai is the physical reality where God uses metaphorical means like the sound of a trumpet or of a thunder and smoke and fire to reveal himself, while Mount Zion is the symbol of a spiritual reality in which we now are invited to approach God together with myriads of angels, with believers of all time, the universal church, with the spirits of the righteous made perfect, all this in the heavenly realm. Now, isn't this awesome indeed? And it's true the culture doesn't help us too much in this aspect as well, because we kind of got used to use the word awesome for, you know, anything. You know, a hamburger can be awesome. I don't know, a new jacket can be awesome. But in reality, it's not really awesome. We're encouraged, but you see, we're encouraged to use all these big words for pretty much insignificant things, and we're kind of left without words when we're to describe things that truly are awesome. I think some words should be reserved only for God. But let's get practical about this a little bit and see how your ability and my ability this morning to wonder, to being in wonder, will transform the way, even the way you sit in your pews this morning for the rest of the service. If you're not willing too much to be in wonder, your thankfulness this morning might be limited to, God, thank you for bringing me to church this morning. Thank you for a good service and for seeing beloved brothers and sisters, and amen. And, you know, don't get me wrong, that's good. Those are really good and important reasons to be thankful. But what if we go one level deeper than that? If you could close your eyes to this physical realm and open your eyes to the spiritual realm and realize that as you sit in your pew this morning, you're face to face with the one the angels adore non-stop. You're in the fellowship of the multitude of Christians from all times of history. You're in the assembly of beings, heavenly beings, shouting continuously, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they repeat it continuously because there's really no end to discovering God's holiness in everything that he is and he does. Their journey of discovering God for eternity, being always in the presence of God, it just constantly feeds this feeling of wonder, making them exclaim over and over again, "Holy, yes, you are holy again. God, you are holy again. You are holy, you are holy." Now that's something to be in awe, in wonder of. Did you realize when you entered the church this morning in what select company you're in as you worship the Lord? Or did you truly think about or realize who is it actually that you're worshiping? It's not just imagination. I kind of said, you know, close your eyes and think about these things. It's not imagination. It's reality. And you're invited to partake in it. But didn't we just say that it's exactly God's holiness that, you know, the heaven adores? But it's exactly the same God's holiness which shuts the door in our nose and makes God unapproachable by us human sinners. And yes, that's exactly what it is. But here's something more to be in wonder of. The blood requested by God's holiness revealed in his law for our forgiveness was paid by God himself. Listen to verse 24 again. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. This makes reference to chapter 11 a little bit before, to Abel. Jesus' blood made the change from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. From an unapproachable God because of our sinfulness to a welcoming God because of His grace to us. And in both instances, both on Mount Sinai and on Mount Zion, God remains holy. Now that is something worthy of saying, man, this is awesome. An awesome sight. As you consider this awesome picture this morning, just think about how many reasons of being grateful you have that you may have never thought about. But there's two more things that I want to share this morning, and these ones are going to be a bit shorter because they spring out of this first one. You should consider the awesome sight of God's holiness and majesty, the fellowship of the saints from all time, the blood of Christ shed for us. But that leads us to a point where we realize we also have an awesome responsibility. An awesome responsibility. Let's read verse 25 again. It says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven." Now the word for warn, for warning, can also be used as call, a calling. It's not really God warning us about some dangerous things. It's really God calling to us. But it has a touch of warning to it because, you know, it's a serious thing. God is not playing around with us. It's a serious thing. This invitation, this calling that he addresses to us to partake in this awesome sight, in this awesome spiritual universe, which we cannot see with the physical eyes, it's something that God is serious about. This awesome sight charges us with a great responsibility of decision. Will you accept it or reject it? Or better said, will you live in light of this awesome reality you're invited to partake in? Or will you live despite of it, only concerned about the things on the earth? Just a few verses before our passage, the author makes reference to an Old Testament passage again. This time an illustration about Jacob and Esau. Now Jacob and Esau were twins, were the sons of Isaac, and because Esau was born first, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, he would get a lot of benefits out of that. He would have the firstborn rights and the firstborn privileges in the family. And this Esau was a hunter, so one day he comes back from hunting. He finds his twin brother Jacob cooking at home. He was making a lentil stew, and Esau was very hungry, so he just asks Jacob, you know, "Can you give me some food?" Now Jacob was a crafty man. He was not too godly as well, let's say, at that point. So he said, "You know, I'm going to give you some food if in exchange for, you know, you giving me your birthright and your firstborn rights and your firstborn privileges." Now Esau was hungry, so he said, "You know, what do I care about that? Yeah, you can have the firstborn rights and everything. I just need a food to eat." So what did Esau actually do? A lifelong privilege exchanged for a meal that lasted maybe an hour or so until he became hungry again. And you would think, "Esau, what a bad deal you made." But if we ask ourselves, when we live in light of temporary circumstances, in exchange for the eternal perspective, aren't we doing a bad deal as well? Verses 15 to 17, the author refers to Esau again and says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. The words of the author are serious. Just as there are sins that may hinder us from running the race of faith with endurance, like we saw 4 weeks ago, there are things and there are sins which may hinder us to partake in the awesome picture we looked at before or to live in light of it. And here are three of them that the author talks about: bitterness, immorality, and godliness. Unresolved conflicts with others can hinder you from approaching God on Mount Zion. You can ask a Christian who still has bitterness or unforgiveness in their hearts towards others if they can truly enjoy life to its fullest in the perspective of eternity. Immorality in what we are watching or when no one sees us or in what we do and how we behave will hinder us from approaching God on Mount Zion. And you can ask a Christian struggling with sexual sins if they can truly enjoy life to its fullest in the perspective of eternity. And then godliness, lightheartedness, carelessness in regards to who God is in speech, in way of thinking or behavior, can also hinder us to approach God on Mount Zion. You can ask a Christian who treats God as if he were some, you know, college mate without any due respect for him, if they truly know what life with God to its fullest looks like. What we learn from Esau is that while God is generously willing by his grace in Jesus Christ to give us all the privileges that come from being his children, there is an incredibly important responsibility we have to cherish the salvation we have received and the new life he has given us in Christ and not treat it lightly, not becoming too used with it and realize at some point we have actually stopped living it as it was meant to be lived. We have an awesome responsibility of living in light of this new perspective of Mount Zion, to live out our lives from a place in which God dwells and reigns as Lord. And if you have trusted Christ as Savior and He is your Lord, I encourage you and myself this morning to search ourselves and see if He is still the center of our lives. And if you have not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to do it, because it's really the only way to approach God and be with Him for eternity. Christ's blood was shed for you. See that you do not refuse Him. It's what the author of the letter to Hebrews tells us and what God's Word tells us this morning. See, watch out, search yourself, and see that you do not refuse Him. Because yes, in the end it all comes down to where you will spend your eternity. We talked about an awesome sight of God's holiness and also of God's grace, and about an awesome responsibility we have to live in light of this sight. And now we're going to end with our third truth this morning, meant to take our thankfulness before the Lord to a deeper level. An awesome destiny. Verses 26 to 29, His words and His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Same God, the same consuming fire, but a different approach, a different responsibility, and now a different destiny for us as His children. This is, let's say, the climax of all we've talked about this morning, and I will sum it up in just one main idea right now at the end. If you take your responsibility seriously and decide to accept God's invitation from Mount Zion of partaking in His heavenly kingdom through believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and believing that His blood is all that you need to be forgiven and transformed and be reconciled with God. The awesome sight which pictures God in heaven, surrounded by angels and saints in praise and celebration, this awesome sight will become a sight no more. It will become your eternal reality. We talked about a spiritual world, which we cannot see right now, which is beyond the here and now, beyond our physical senses and beyond our mental capacity of understanding. But there comes a time, the Bible says, there comes a time when this world will become as real to you and me as this one is. While our present reality is temporary and it's perishing, the kingdom of God the Bible talks about is eternal, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have an awesome destiny waiting for us. And John in Revelation describes it in this way, and I'm going to read just a few verses from there. In chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem," the Mount Zion, right, "coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among them, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" Behold, I am making all things new is the promise we're holding on in our lives. Now, this is an awesome picture as well. An awesome destiny for all of us who have believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Today's message was mainly an invitation to take our thankfulness one level deeper and just find reasons for being thankful from a different place than before, from the place of Mount Zion, where God has welcomed you and me to Christ. But in the same time, it is an invitation for those of us who have not yet trusted Christ. The image of Mount Zion talks about a God who wants to be your God. It is not really me making the invitation, it's really what the Bible tells us. This unapproachable God is now a welcoming God who invites you to come to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this morning you have come to Mount Zion, you have come closer to God's heart. And God wants you to be in His kingdom and not spend your eternity in hell apart from Him forever. And what makes the difference? Verse 24, the blood of Christ. But our passage also invites us to a response. According to all that we have heard this morning, verses 28 and 29, I'm going to read them again. It says, "Since we received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." And I would like us to do just that in this ending minutes. Instead of me praying right now, I would like to invite you to bow your heads and pray in your hearts, just with a whispered voice or silence. Show your gratitude, just as the author of Hebrews invites us to do. Let us be grateful. Let us show gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord right now in your prayer. He's the same God, worthy of reverence and awe. The same consuming fire, the one the angels adore, and about whom they continuously declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But because of Christ, He is our Father. And yes, we will spend eternity with Him.